Hi, this is Paul Chappell here at Lancaster Baptist Church, and I want to thank you again for tuning in to the podcast today. I'm excited about the messages God has been placing on my heart through my study time, and it's a blessing to share these biblical truths with you on a regular basis. We know that our God is a great God, and He's concerned about our direction being right. I hope today's message will be a blessing in setting that direction and encouraging your spiritual walk. Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of 2 Thessalonians. And tonight we conclude the book study of 2 Thessalonians on Sunday night. And we have some special messages coming up the next few weeks when we begin a new book later on this summer. But I've enjoyed 2 Thessalonians. Our theme has simply been remaining steadfast. I've entitled tonight's message, Continuing in Steadfastness. And here in the last verses of this book of the Bible, God is reminding us through the Apostle Paul's writing to remain faithful in light of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so tonight we're going to read 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and let's stand together. If you don't have a Bible, maybe a friend near you has one, and you can share with them from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and beginning in verse number 13. And we welcome all of our guests that are here tonight. And we want you to be encouraged. Sunday night, I only preach normally 70 minutes to 2 hours, somewhere in that time frame. So just fasten your seatbelt. And no, we're not going to be lengthy tonight, but we do have something to say. This is a church school, and we believe that preaching is the engine that pulls the whole train. And we've got to have the Word of God preached and taught to us, so moms and dads and all of us can work together in the things of the Lord. So let's follow along. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and beginning in verse number 13 for our scripture reading. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for the infallible word of God, for the comfort, the encouragement, the doctrine, for the principles your word gives to us. Help us to learn of those principles in these next few moments. Help us to continue steadfastly, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Have you ever had someone say to you, "That's it"? Have you ever had someone maybe at work say, "That's it"? And I wonder tonight in your life, what is the it that would cause you to throw in the towel? What is the it that would cause you to say to your family, "That's it"? What is the it that would cause you to say of your ministry, "That's it"? What is it that would cause you to come to the midpoint of your race and say, "That is it"? Maybe it would be some disappointment in your life. Maybe someone would disappoint you. Maybe some circumstance. Maybe something with the school even. And someone would say, "That is it." Maybe your it is an expectation. You're expecting or hoping that some opportunity would come. Some situation would open up. And others seem to have said opportunities, but they didn't come your way, and finally one day, it's just as if within your spirit you say, "That is it." And many people have certain expectations, and they come to that place where they say, "That's it." I remember years ago, a man that I knew well, and he was in a ministry serving with a great man of God, and for whatever reason felt he should have more opportunity, and other staff members got it, and he felt he should be able to do this and that, and he would see me twice or three times a year, and he'd say, "I'm just not able to do this, I'm just not able to do that," and finally he said, "That's it," and he launched out doing some other things, and I saw him not long ago. He said, "You know, I wish I was back in my church working with old brother so-and-so." But the it came into his life. And it brought him to a place where he said, I'm not going any further. Maybe the it is a requirement. You know, I would serve the Lord, but there's just one thing I feel like I should be able to do, and that is it in my life. And I just feel like I can't do that. The Bible says in Hebrews 10 and verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. God has designed the Christian life like a race, like a marathon, and God says that we're to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. By the way, how many of you would say, He's never disappointed me one time? And sometimes the it that causes us to pull by the wayside is something that really doesn't matter when we get our focus back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says we're to follow the Lord, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. God says, I don't want you pulling off to the side because of some situation of disappointment or some unmet expectation or some requirement that we did not want to fulfill or some disappointment that came into our life. And so it is with the Apostle Paul. He is writing to people who had lots of its in their life. They had a Roman Empire that hated Christians. They had a Roman Empire that was polytheistic. They had many times, even within their own assemblies, people that were not working, and they had a welfare mentality, if you will, that they would get what they could get out of the other Christians, but they themselves, as we saw last week, were busybodies and not willing to work. And the Bible says, if a man does not work, he should not eat. But there were some things going on in that assembly that could have really disappointed the average Christian at the church at Thessalonica. And so it is in this verse number 13, the Holy Spirit says, but ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. You know, there were those who were not doing their part. There were those we saw last week who were busybodies and not working, and the Bible speaks of them in verse 11, for we hear there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, and they are busybodies. And Paul reprimanded them for that. But now he speaks to those who are living for the Lord and to those that are being faithful. And he says, hey, wait a minute now. I know there's some people not doing their part. I know that there are some things that are disappointing when you look at people. But you, brethren, I want you to not be weary in well-doing. Folks, one of the keys to going forward in the Christian life is to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to look around from side to side, but to maintain our eyes and our focus on the Lord. Well, let's see tonight some of the ways that the Apostle Paul challenged this church to keep focused on the Lord and to keep going in their Christian race. Notice, first of all, a needed reminder. He gives to them a very much needed reminder when he says, be not weary in well-doing. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number and compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. And one of the things that we must not be guilty of is comparing ourselves with other people who maybe it seems like they were blessed when we weren't, they got a promotion when we didn't, their kids got some kind of a pass that our kids didn't get, and all of the sudden we're not doing well, we're not running the race very well. The fact of the matter is that there are many inequities in life, many injustices in life that will only be remedied by the hand of Almighty God. We can try to fight the battles all we want. We can try to maybe have meetings, and sometimes we should. But there are times when, having done your very best for the Lord, you just keep running. You just keep running your race with the eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. You get up in the morning and you have your devotions and you pray. You get up in the morning and you love your family. You go to work and you earn a paycheck for your family. You go to the house of God and try to do the best you can for the Lord. And when there are inequities that come into your life, many times you give them to the Lord. For the Bible says, comparing ourselves with ourselves, we are not wise. And so he says, don't be weary in well-doing. In fact, we need to make sure that we're looking to the Lord and serving the Lord. For the Bible says in Colossians 3:23, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not as unto men. And when the Lord is our goal, He will never disappoint us. Now notice this reminder here in verses 13 and 14. First, there is a reminder to be steadfast. To be steadfast. Notice once again, be not weary in well-doing. The word weary, be not weary, means to be utterly spiritless, to be exhausted. God says, don't get to the place where you lose your spirit for the things of the Lord. I like to get around our school programs and especially a lot of our sports programs, and I like to watch the kids play, and I always tell them the same thing. I say, now look, I'm going to be there right at the middle of the court when you're playing volleyball or basketball, and every time I'm in town and maybe not at a hospital visit or something, I'm going to be at those games as often as I can. And I said, now I'm not going to yell and scream. I have seen pastors lose their testimony at sports events. And I mean, I've seen some pastors that you just wonder, what in the world? And so I pledge to the Lord, if we ever had sports, that I'd do my best to have a good testimony. So I don't yell at the refs, and I don't yell at the other team. I don't yell at our team, except sometimes I tell them, raise up your hand if they call a foul. I believe in the doctrine of repentance. I believe if the referee blows the whistle and says it's a foul, it's a good thing to raise their hand. I don't think they need to be like the professionals in arguing their point. Even if they think it's a bad call, it's a good thing just to acknowledge the authority on the court. Sometimes I'll say, Joe, raise your hand up there now. He called the foul. Raise your hand. Acknowledge the authority. Acknowledge the police officer. Acknowledge the parent. It all kind of runs together, you know. But I'll tell the kids now, you might hear me whistle. Lots of times I whistle. And I'll whistle for them and cheer for them and try to encourage them along the way in their race and in their sporting event. I'll try to help them in this event to go forward and to do their best for the Lord. But you know, the fact of the matter is that sometimes in the Christian life, we can get to that place where we don't have the spirit that we're supposed to have. We try to have a good spirit in sports. We like our cheerleaders to have spirit. We like the kids to be excited. I remember this year, one game in particular, I think it might have been Brock Getch. I think it was almost an accident, Brock. I know you're going to tell me after church it was on purpose, but someone passed him the ball, and he was so excited. He jumped up and slammed that ball with two hands, and I mean, I think he shocked himself when that happened. I really do. And I was so excited and happy, and everyone was cheering for him. And how many of you have noticed in high school sports, momentum is a big issue. When Mr. Momentum is there, man, things are happening. But all of a sudden, when maybe you get a foul or you're behind by 3 points, momentum can shift in high school sports. And when momentum shifts, sometimes we lose that spirit. And sometimes we lose that joy and that excitement to go out and try to make another basket. And did you know that sometimes as parents and sometimes as Christian servants and as Sunday school class members and teachers, momentum shifts. And sometimes it's as if, whoa, this is awesome. The missions conference, it's awesome. Brother Getch, the revival, that was awesome. Oh, pastor preached a message or one of my teachers gave a great lesson that helped me so much. And there's times when things are awesome and everybody's nice and everybody's so wonderful. And there's times when, you know, some of these people make me sick. Or how come this didn't go my way? Momentum in life sometimes will shift and go the other way. And it's during those times when God says, hey, wait a minute. Be not weary in well-doing. Don't let it cause you to quit. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 40 and verse 29. One of the great encouraging passages of the Bible. Isaiah 40, 29. Because of all of us need this reminder to be steadfast. Isaiah 40, 29. And it says in Isaiah 40, 29, He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now let me have your attention.
When something disappoints you, and when you're going through a tough time and someone else got the promotion and you didn't, or someone else's kid got a better grade and yours just didn't get the nicest grade, or in the middle of the summer it's hot and it's a 12-minute drive to church and you've got a lot of things on your mind, and sometimes you come to that place where it begins to come into your mind and the disappointments begin to saturate your mind. Let me challenge you from the Word of God. They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. And when you come to that place when it's just getting you down and it's getting a little bit discouraging and it just doesn't seem fair, it is at that moment when I want to challenge you, wait. Wait on the Lord. I've pastored here now for 24 years, and I can tell you, members that get discouraged, distraught, frustrated through looking at those that never work and hearing those that are busybodies and getting into the sidetracks of life, I can tell you that when you get in the molly grubs and make a decision at that point, it will be the wrong decision. When you're frustrated, hot, in the flesh, and you say, "That's it," normally, your next decision is a wrong decision. And so the Bible says, wait. I thank God for many people in this room who've come through deep waters, and instead of getting out, they've just waited on the Lord. They've waited for the Lord to bring another wind into their sails. And instead of being a 7-year Christian and a 7-year member, they're a 10 and 11 and a 12 and an 18 and a 20. And they would tell you tonight, you know what? There have been some it's. There have been some times when it was just difficult. But I thank God that by His grace, I had an 8th grader graduate tonight. I thank God that by His grace, I had a 12th grader graduate the other night. I thank God that by His grace, I had one of my children married on this platform not long ago. Whatever the testimony might be, I'm telling you, the blessings come to people who wait on the Lord. Be not weary in well-doing. Listen, it may seem like it's not working. It's never going to work. And the devil's going to jump on your shoulder and say, "It's too hard. It's too easy for them. It's not fair for me. That's it." And I challenge you, wait on the Lord. And let Him renew your strength. Here's a reminder to being steadfast. I think of pastoring. The average pastor in America stays at his church 4 years. 4 years. That's hardly enough time to get to know how many Avenue J3s there are. I talked with a pastor at our college graduation. Just took a fine church here in our valley, not a year or two ago. And I shook his hand and said, "Hey, brother, how you doing?" Had a graduate at the college the other day. He said, "I'll tell you what, I've just about had it." There was that word again. I don't know if it was a grumpy family in the church, or if it was a financial burden, or if it was something else. I don't know what it was, but he had just about had it after just a year or two. And the fact of the matter is tonight that if we'll wait on the Lord when it comes, many times He'll lift the cloud. Sometimes it's with our teenagers. And if you've had teenagers, you can be having it lots of times. You don't know if you need handcuffs. You don't know if they need, you know, prison school. You've heard of homeschool. Let's try prison school. You're not sure what to do. I'll tell you what to do. Wait on the Lord. Take Him out for some pizza. Sit down and tell them you love them. Tell you what to do. Unplug their internet and read a good book together. Tell you what to do. Go to McDonald's and get a Coke, or come into the house of God and just come say hi to Pastor. That helps any 15-year-old, just saying hi to Pastor. Oh yeah. Just get them hanging around some good things. Bring them to the men and boys camp out and sit up by the front. Say, "Let's get up there where we can see Brother Rule sweat." Listen, you go through those times with teenagers, don't be weary in well-doing. Don't start thinking everything I'm doing is not working just because you're going through it. You just keep doing what God has commanded you to do, and there will come a point in time when you'll step back and go, "I'm not sure how it worked out, but it worked out." God honored the fact that we were faithful. God honored the fact that we waited on Him and we trusted in the Lord. Here is a needed reminder to be steadfast, to be faithful, to be unmovable, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:58. But notice there's a second part to this reminder, and that is a reminder to separation. Now let me just tell you a very quick pastoral secret. No one ever backslides alone. It normally always happens in groups. And the fact of the matter is that many times the it in your life is compounded by someone else who has an it, and they're miserable and they can't stand being miserable alone, so they want you to be miserable with them. And so they begin to share its with you, and before you know it, you've got its all over. It's like the measles. And you hang around some people and there's nothing good happening anywhere in the world. And notice what he says about that in verse 14. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man. Let's say that phrase. Note that man. Now we saw this same principle a few weeks ago. And the Bible, it was very, very clear when it says these verses that we're to note the man. And the Bible says clearly as well that we're to withdraw from these brethren according to the word of God. And notice in verse 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves, watch this, from every brother that walketh disorderly. Sometimes you even have to withdraw from a Christian brother. Disorderly in the text speaks about doctrinal disorder. It speaks about gossip. It speaks about not working and just standing around and instead of being productive, just causing trouble. And God says that many times the reason we get frustrated and the its are being magnified in our mind is because of who we're walking with. And it says here, if someone's not obeying the word of God, note that man, watch this, and have no company with them. Now, you and your family will become the sum total of the friends you keep, the things you watch on television, and the books you read. Garbage in, garbage out. These eighth graders will have either a wonderful godly summer, or they'll grow closer to the Lord, or they'll be drawn closer to the world this summer. Folks, I know the world we live in, there's a lot of interesting things and people get drawn and kind of curious about things. But as I said this morning, the great heroes in America today are the young men serving over in Afghanistan, or the moms and dads standing for what is right, or the preacher that will not compromise, or the Christian politician in Washington who's fighting tooth and nail the liberalism that's creeping our land. Listen, we don't need our young people just drooling over American Idol. There are some good role models in the world today. Role models that are worthy of their admiration. And the Bible says that when someone is living a life that is not according to the Word of God, note that man. The word note means to mark or to distinguish this behavior and have no company with them. It speaks of separating from them. By the way, you don't have to be self-righteous about it. Listen, there's not a decent parent in this room who hasn't said to their teenager from time to time, I want you just, we're not going to have Johnny come over to our house for a while. And by the way, kids, your parents have the right to choose your friends. As long as they're feeding you, they can choose your friends. Someone says, well, my only friend is a hamster. Thank God for the hamster. Be real nice to that hamster. Maybe you'll have a friend later in life. Most parents, and there's been a time when you've had to say, I don't think that girl's a good influence for you, sweetheart. I mean, you never wanted to dress or act this way till you started being with that girl. And sometimes parents have to say, let's just find a new friend. And those are difficult times perhaps, but necessary. You know what you're doing as a parent? You're doing what this verse says. You are taking note of a problem that's developing in the heart of your child. You are marking that situation and you are doing what the Bible says, having no company with them. By the way, if it's right for a child to need that direction sometimes, how about moms and dads sometimes? If you have a friend that their idea of good moral Christian living is missing church all of the time, could I suggest to you that that you need to be careful that you have some friends that encourage you in the things of God. I believe that you need to mark those. And by the way, notice the spirit of it, please. Notice what it says in verse 15. Yet count him not as an enemy. You know, sometimes Christians do this with the wrong attitude. And they'll say, oh, I cannot believe that family. Why? They have the very worst child. Now, wait a minute. Be careful about saying that. Yours may hit their phase next year. Right? Every family here has some strange fruit that's fallen from their family tree. Let's be honest about it. No one family here has the right to say, wow, we just, that family, my, oh, I can't believe it. Ugh. That's not the spirit. Even when you have to withdraw, the spirit should be something like this. To your wife, sweetheart, that's a nice family. They go to church even. But just the last few conversations we've had have been a little suggestive. Have you noticed that, sweetheart? And I just sense, I'm not saying they're not saved or not good people. I just sense that maybe it's time to just pull back a little bit and maybe find someone new in the Lord that we could help encourage them, or maybe someone that's been saved a long time and let's just do our best to be wise about this. If you have a husband who speaks that way, ladies, you ought to thank God for that. Don't say, well, I just don't see it that way. Susie and I just get along grand. And she and I, why? We go out and we sell Tupperware together and we do this together and that together, and she's just wonderful for me, and her husband has the same problems you have, and we encourage each other. If you have a husband who's trying to exercise spiritual discernment and he's saying, you know, sweetheart, I think maybe we shouldn't keep company with them, you ought to thank God for that. But we ought not to have the spirit that says we're so much better or they're terrible or condemning them. You might see somebody that does something slightly different than you. You may see someone in the mall or at town this summer and their family may have some things that they're doing a little bit different than you. Be very careful about saying, oh, I can't believe it. Why don't you just reserve that? And why don't you just take care of your own family? Every once in a while I'll see someone from our church, and I will maybe see some folks in maybe some situations that I would maybe not recommend. You know what I always do to them? I always go up to them. I'll say, hey, how you doing? Man, good to see you. I never look at someone and go, as a pastor, I try to just love everybody where they're at spiritually. You know what? That's God's will. Now, I see a family, if I see even a family member of our church, all of a sudden, and I don't have teenagers any longer, but say I did. And now here's a family, they go to our church, and the girls are piercing their belly buttons and wearing tattoos, and the boys are getting stuff in their ears and iPods all the time and listening to heavy rap or whatever they call it. I'm a parent. I'm not going to say, boy, wouldn't it be grand if our kids could spend a lot of time with them? Probably I'm going to say, son, now you be kind to those kids in Sunday school. Always welcome them because they need Sunday school. And don't gossip about them. But if they happen to invite you to the house for a sleepover, you're not permitted to go. See? Now, folks, this is not being judgmental. Sometimes people say, well, these independent fundamental Baptists, they're just judgmental. This is not being judgmental. This is being discerning. And God has called us to have discernment. And God has called us to walk in wisdom in these matters. Notice what it says there in verse number 14. Note that man and have no company with him. Now, watch this. That he may be ashamed. This word does not mean in the literal sense of trying to make them look bad, but it means that that they would recognize the way they're going isn't really great, and maybe they'll turn around and come back to the way of the Word of God. Psalm 37, 37. Mark the perfect man. That means the morally upright man. And behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. So a needed reminder is given. And the needed reminder is don't be weary in well-doing. And be careful when you're tired about those that maybe you need to take note of the fact that they're not going to help you stay in God's house. They're not going to help you love the Lord anymore. They might in fact pull you down when the it of life is getting a hold of you. You may have to say, you know what, I need to be careful about that particular relationship. How many of you would say verses 13 and 14 indeed give us a needed reminder for the summer? But notice secondly, a loving request. A loving request. Look at verse 16. It says, "Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all." Sometimes we refer to this type of a verse as a benediction, a closing prayer request, if you will, from the Apostle Paul. And he requests, first of all, for them the peace from the Lord. He says, "The Lord of peace himself give you peace." Now let me say very quickly tonight, the way to have true inner peace is to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. If you know God, then you can know peace. You ever seen that bumper sticker? To know, K-N-O-W, God, is to know peace. But if you have no God, N-O God, then you have no peace, N-O peace. Why do we say that? Turn in your Bible, if you would, to Romans for just a moment, chapter 5 and verse number 1. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1. Here the Word of God speaks about being at peace with God. And in our world today, there's little in the way of peace. And that's why we believe that the message of Christ is so vitally needed, because Christ can bring us peace with God. Romans 5:1 says it this way, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now listen very carefully. When you put your faith in Jesus, then you at that moment are declared righteous. You are justified at that moment, watch this, not because you are a Baptist, not because you have a good family, you are justified by the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a song we often sing that says, "Come to the Father through the Son." And Jesus is the one who gives us access to God. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father except by me." Therefore, the Bible speaks that if we are to be justified, we must be justified through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know what God may do in the lives of these eighth graders. Wouldn't it be exciting if one of them grew up to be the president of the United States of America? That'd be great. Maybe one of them will be a great preacher or evangelist or scientist. I do not know what God will do, but I know this. The single most important decision of their life will not be where they go to college. It will not be where they work. The single most important decision of anyone's life is, what will I do with Jesus Christ? And the most important decision, young people, you ever make is that decision to receive Jesus as your Savior. Beyond that, several of these young people have said to me, in written form or verbally this past year, "I've surrendered my life to do whatever God wants me to do." I tell you, that thrills my heart that they have a heart that's yielded to the Lord like that. But it all begins by knowing the Lord. And the way to know the Lord is by faith to receive Him into your life as your Savior. Romans 5 and verse 10. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Now let me ask everybody a question. First time guest, 20-year member. Are you saved? Dr. John R. Rice was a great evangelist, the original editor of The Sword of the Lord. I had the privilege of hearing him preach many times. He preached on prayer, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Seems like his glasses were always down at the end of his nose like this. And when I remember him, he had kind of floppy jowls and just a jolly type of a man. He'd always come to you, and I met him 5 or 10 times in church foyers, and he would say oftentimes to people, "Are you saved? Are you saved?" By the way, that's the most important question we could ever ask somebody. Are you saved? Have you ever accepted Jesus Christ? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. And we're the people who have the privilege of knowing Christ. Others still need to know Christ. And we are justified by faith. And we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So God says, I want you to have peace. And the Apostle Paul in this benediction says, the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. By the way, after you're saved, God not only wants you to have peace with him, listen, in the sense of your justification, your salvation, God wants you to have peace in your heart as well. Circumstances of life will fight that. Trials will fight that. But I want you to turn very quickly to a verse that has helped me, Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. As we hear this request for peace, it comes through salvation, absolutely yes. But it also comes through a sanctified mind. Through a mind that is set on Jesus Christ. Now listen very carefully. God says that our mind is to be transformed by the Word. If your mind is meditating on the wrong things, you'll lose the peace of God. Are you with me? I have met men who were so involved in sins of different types, they even began to doubt their salvation. They had that little peace in their heart. I have met many people who, because of sin and wrong thoughts, the peace was gone. But what happens when we have our mind filled with the Word of God? Look at what it says, Isaiah 26, 3. Would you read it with me, please? Thou wilt keep him in whose mind is stayed on, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. All right, now let's read that verse 3 again, because God's showing us how to have peace, and it all depends on how we think. Notice, read it together, Isaiah 26, 3, ready, begin. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on, because he... So it's, first of all, important to receive Christ as our Savior so we can be at peace with God, and then to keep our mind on the Lord and the Word of the Lord so that we can be at peace with Him. In 1555, a man by the name of Nicholas Ridley was burned at the stake in Oxford, England. Ridley was a man that had received Jesus Christ as his Savior. He turned away from the Roman Catholic Church. And he determined that he would live for the Lord, and that salvation was no longer, in his opinion, through this church, but it was found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Many people have not studied their history to know the time periods, especially of Bloody Mary and other such rulers, who became very, very angry at these Protestant reformers who were coming out of Rome and turning to Jesus Christ. And because Ridley came out and pronounced his faith in Jesus Christ, he was sentenced to death by the burning of the stake. Ridley had one night in prison before he would be taken to the city square, before the torches would be lit at his feet and his life would be taken. His older brother Nicholas came to the jail cell. His older brother said, "I'd like to stay with you tonight and spend this night with you, my brother, in order that I might..." His older brother came to him and said, "I'd like to comfort you and be with you this night." Nicholas looked at his brother and he said, "You know, I don't think you need to stay." He said, In fact, I mean to go to bed and sleep as quietly as I ever have in my life." And history records that Ridley indeed went to bed and slept through the night, and the next day sang praises to God while the flames leapt up against him and took life from his body. I say to you, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. What an amazing thought. You see, I could never have peace like that. But the grace of God was real in his life. And God gave him peace because his mind was focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's peace from the Lord. But notice secondly what Paul says. This is interesting in verse 16. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always. Notice this phrase. By all means. Would you say that with me? By all means. You ever had someone say that to you? And they say, you know, we'd like to provide a meal for your family. We'd like your family to go to In-N-Out Burger and have double doubles animal style on us. And you might say to them, nah, we don't want you to do that. That's too much. Now, if you say that about In-N-Out, you don't really mean it. You're just talking Christian talk. But you might say to them, nah, really, don't put yourself out like that. And sometimes people say, by all means, we want to do this. By all means. They mean by that, look it, we've made up our mind. Whatever it takes to be a blessing to you, we want to be a blessing to you. And Paul said to this church, he said, I'm praying that God would give you peace. And I'm praying that by all means he would give you peace. That by his grace and by his eternal riches, that God would give you peace. By the way, that's the attitude we should have for faithful Christians, that God would give them peace and that God would bless their life. Romans 16 and verse 20 says, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And so Paul is concluding this epistle by first giving them a needed reminder. Don't give up. Don't let it stop you. Keep on going, he would say. And then he gives a loving request. He said, I'm asking God to give you peace in your heart so you can keep on keeping on. But then notice, finally, there is a personal responsibility. Now, it's one thing to say, hang in there. It's another thing to try to help others hang in there. These young people here tonight, they need their moms and they need their dads to keep encouraging them. They need their youth ministry to help them. They need one another. That's the way God has created us in the Christian life. But notice verse 17, the Bible says, the salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Amen. Here we see the personal involvement of Paul, not only to wish upon a star, but to be responsible to help them in their time of need. Notice he was responsible first to verify for them. And notice he says, the salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle. Now, why was that necessary? Why was it important for Paul to be responsible enough to personally sign this epistle? Why was it important for him to say, which I sign this salutation with my own hand? And let me tell you why. In the first century, there were many counterfeit epistles with false doctrine. Sometimes on the National Geographic Channel, they'll say, what about the missing gospels? First of all, they were not gospels. The so-called Gnostic gospels that deny the deity of Christ. Those fake books were going around even in the Apostle Paul's time. And he cared about this young church so much that he said, I want you to know, I have personally put my name on this epistle so that you would know it is apostolic, it is genuine. I want you to be aware of the fact that while there's a lot of fake stuff going on, this has been genuinely given through an apostle under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Turn, if you would, very quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Because we're living in the last days. The Dalai Lama has just written a book entitled, How to Bring All the Faiths Together. The one world socialistic concept of monetary governance is coming together faster than we realize. The one world church concept is coming together faster than we realize. And there's a lot of religious books proliferating around in the bookstores, such as Barnes and Noble. There's a lot of folks going even door to door with another gospel of Jesus, they call it. Now, where is a man to know what to read, and how is a woman to know what to read? Look at this, 2 Corinthians 11:13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. You see, my friend, Paul said, now look, I want you to know, church at Thessalonica, I'm putting my salutation on this epistle because there's some false prophets out there who are ministers, all right, he says, but they are not ministers of the light. They are transforming themselves in the devil's power to look like ministers, but they are not ministers of the light. So Paul felt it was very important that he protect this young church. You know, every one of these young people need a mom, a dad, a youth pastor, a pastor sometimes who'll say, hey, watch out for this that is false and stay with this that is proven, tried, and true. Stay with the Word of God. Paul was responsible to them. Responsible to verify, and then notice secondly, responsible to care for them. I want you to see a little phrase here as we close tonight. In verse 17, notice this please. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle. What do the next three words say? Say it with me, please. So I write. Now, don't misunderstand me. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Holy Spirit of God was giving to him the words that he was penning. But hear me, he was the human instrument. He was the human instrument. So he wrote. So he wrote. Now, God wants you to be the human instrument in someone's life. Your Sunday school class this summer, will you write them? Your children this summer, will you write God's word on their hearts? Your class member, your care group, will you be responsible to care for them? At a given day, there's five or six members of this church in some hospital somewhere. The pastoral staff, all of us this week, have been in multiple hospitals. But if there's someone you know in this body, someone in your class, someone that you know, let's all be responsible to care for them. Paul was personally responsible. He said, besides this, the care of all the churches, he cared enough for them to write them and to encourage them. And I want you to know tonight that God cares for you and God loves you. But one of the ways that God shows his love is through the local New Testament church, caring for one another. 1 Thessalonians, if you want to turn back there to chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul said this, for this cause also, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. I believe that church was thankful not only for Paul's prayers, not only for his thoughts, but they were thankful that he wrote. They were thankful that he visited. They were thankful that he cared for their soul. Can I encourage you with something tonight? Don't let it keep you out of the will of God. Don't let it cause you to be a casualty this summer and someone look around in October and say, what happened to the Jones family? Oh, it. Don't let it get you out of the race. A needed reminder tonight, be not weary in well-doing. A loving request, God, give them peace as they meditate on you. And then a personal responsibility. While I'm running my race, I need to write and I need to visit and I need to help other people stay in their race for the glory of God.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word, 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.